Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, August 28th, 2011.
Before the choir comes this morning, we're going to have a special dedication service of a new family to the AGF family. And so I'd like to introduce to you the Briceño family. Pasen adelante, por favor, hermanos. This is José, his wife María, their oldest daughter Emily, and their younger daughter Denise. Si pueden pararse ahí frente, sería lindo. Muy bien. José and María would like to publicly dedicate their daughters, Emily and Denise, to the Lord this morning. And they all speak English, so don't hesitate to speak English with them. They all speak English and understand English. But because José and María are more comfortable in Spanish, I'm going to give the dedication service in both language for their benefit, so they can fully benefit from what we're saying here this morning. And I ask the patience and indulgence of those who don't speak Spanish, because we want to give this family and every family that the Lord gives us opportunity to minister to the fullest opportunity to learn the ways of the Lord. And the best way to do that is in a language you fully understand. When José and María asked me if they could present their girls to the Lord before the congregation, I explained to them that we do from time to time have baby dedications, and of course their girls are older, but I would be glad to have a dedication for them as young ladies. As long as they and everyone else understood what the service was and what it wasn't. Because in a lot of religions and denominations, to present a child means different things to different people. And so I began to explain to them what it means and what it doesn't. Ustedes saben cuando ustedes me preguntaron si podrían presentarles a sus hijas al Señor delante de la congregación. Le expliqué bien, ¿verdad?, que de vez en cuando tenemos dedicación de una ceremonia de dedicación para bebé. Pero yo sería dispuesto a hacer una ceremonia de dedicación de sus hijas, aunque no son bebé. Pero el único requisito que yo puse fue que todos entiendan lo que significa la ceremonia de dedicación. I asked Emily, after explaining that to their parents, I asked Emily if she'd ever asked Jesus into her heart. And at first she didn't understand the terminology that I was using. Sometimes we use phrases and we just expect everybody to understand. So she didn't fully understand the question. So I explained to her the plan of salvation. I said, we are all born into sin and we are all the enemies of our God, our Creator. And as his enemies, we could not go to heaven to live with him when we die. Yo pregunté a Emily si ha aceptado en su corazón a Jesús como su salvador personal. Y al principio ella no entendía bien lo que estaba diciendo yo. Entonces le expliqué más claramente que todos nosotros somos nacidos en el pecado. Somos los enemigos de nuestro Dios, nuestro Creador. Y como sus enemigos, no podríamos ir a los cielos para vivir con Él al morir. And even though we were the enemies, I will further explain to Emily, even though we were the enemies of God, He still loved us. He was our Creator, He loved us, and He wanted us to live with Him in heaven forever. But if we were going to live with our Creator, our God, for eternity, someone was going to have to pay for our sins, take them away, that we could no longer be His enemies. Only Jesus, God's Son, could do that. Only Jesus, by dying on the cross, could take our sins away. And so God sent Jesus to die in our place for our sins. And this is what John 3:16 declares, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Aunque fuimos los enemigos de Dios, igual Dios nos amó, y quiso que vivamos con él en los cielos para siempre. Pero si íbamos a poder ir a los cielos, alguien tendría que pagar el precio por nuestros pecados. Solamente Jesús solamente el Hijo de Dios, podría quitarnos nuestros pecados por morir en la cruz. Entonces Dios mandó a su Hijo a la tierra para morir en nuestro lugar por nuestros pecados. Y así dice Juan 3:16, porque de tal manera Dios amó al mundo, que ha dado a su Hijo unigénito para que todo en él que cree no se pierda, mas tenga vida eterna. When I had explained that to Emily, more clearly, when I explained that to her more clearly, she said, yes, I have asked Jesus into my heart. She hadn't understood exactly what I said, but yes, she had asked Jesus to be her Savior and believed that he had died for her and that she might have eternal life. Al explicar a Emily, más claramente entendió y dijo que sí, ya ha aceptado a Jesús como su Salvador personal. Ella cree que Jesús murió en su lugar y le dio vida eterna. Then I asked little Denise if she had ever asked Jesus into her heart. Remember that? And she said no. And then, of course, she was sitting there the whole time I was explaining to her sister. And when I asked if she had done that, she said, no, I haven't. And then I said, would you like to? Yes, I would. And so we prayed together. She repeated after me, and she asked Jesus into her heart. Pregunté a Denise si ha invitado a Jesús en su corazón, y dijo, no. Le pregunté si le gustaría invitar a Jesús en su corazón, y me dijo que sí. Oré con ella, y Denise pidió también perdón del Señor por sus pecados, y le invitó a vivir en su corazón. So, the ceremony this morning has nothing to do with securing a place in heaven for these girls. Their place in heaven is made secure for them by Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and by their declaration of faith in that redemptive work. Entonces, esta ceremonia hoy no tiene nada que ver con asegurar por estas hermosas hijas un lugar en los cielos. Su lugar en los cielos ya es asegurado para ellos por Cristo mismo, por lo que Él hizo en la cruz y por su confesión de fe en Él. Y nada más. A dedication ceremony of children is not so much the dedication of the children as it is of the parents. This is what I explained to José and María. La ceremonia realmente tiene más que ver con ustedes, los padres, que con las criaturas. Tiene que ver con sus responsabilidades de criar a estas hijas en el temor del Señor. José and María are publicly committing themselves today to stand up here in front of you. It's a public declaration that their intent and their desire is to raise these girls in the fear of the Lord and according to the word of God. Lo que ustedes están comprometiéndose públicamente hoy es su deseo de criar a Emily y a Denise en el temor del Señor y según las instrucciones de la Biblia. Así es su declaración, su deseo, ¿verdad? Along with their public commitment, José and María are expressing their desires. This is why we're taking time this morning in this Sunday morning service. We're using up time here for a reason. And that is for us to understand that they are expressing their desire for the support and the prayers of this church family. And this is why God puts us together as a family. And sometimes we lose sight of that. We are a family. And there are sometimes issues and problems, and there are differences among family, just like every family. But we are a family that God's put us together. And God's brought this family to be a part of us. We now need to know our responsibility to encourage José and María y these girls in the fear of the Lord. José y María, nosotros entendemos que ustedes están pidiendo de nosotros también como una congregación nuestras oraciones, nuestro apoyo como una familia de la iglesia. Vamos a orar por ustedes que tengan sabiduría y fuerza para criar a estas chicas en una manera que agrada al Señor. Es nuestra responsabilidad como una congregación. It is to the benefit of the whole body of Christ that we pray for Emily and Denise and for their family. Our responsibility is great, and we need to feel that responsibility as a congregation. May we understand that we bring glory to God when we encourage one another in the way of the Lord. Mi oración, hermanos, es que nosotros como una congregación que sentamos nuestra responsabilidad como una congregación, el entendimiento de nuestra responsabilidad de apoyar a ustedes como una familia y de orar por ustedes. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Vamos a orar. Heavenly Father, first of all, we thank you for these girls, Emily and Denise. Thank you for their life. Thank you that they are a gift to this family, and they are a gift to this assembly. May we not take that for granted. I pray for their protection, spirit, soul, and body. Gracias, Señor. Gracias, Señor, por estas muchachas, estas chicas, que son dones de ti a esta familia y a esta congregación también. Te pedimos, Señor, tu protección sobre ellas. Protección sobre su vida física y su vida espiritual también. Heavenly Father, I pray for myself as a pastor, for wisdom to be their pastor, to be the example that you would have me to be to them, and to always feed them with the Word of God. Oro por mí también, Señor. Que yo sea el pastor que debo ser para tu gloria, Señor, y para la edificación espiritual de esta familia. I pray for this congregation that we would understand our responsibility to each other and to this new family. To pray, to support, to strengthen, to encourage. Oro por la congregación también, Señor. Que seamos todos, Señor, una familia real. Que nos apoyamos los unos a los otros en el temor del Señor. Lastly, I pray for José and María. Give them wisdom. Make their relationship with you strong. Cause them to learn more and more of the Word of God and your plans and your purposes for this life and for eternity. And as they do so, as they yield their life to you as individuals, they will be the husband and wife they need to be to each other, and they will be the parents they need to be to these children. Oro por José y María también, Señor. Gracias por sus vidas. Ayúdale, Señor, a rendirse como individuos completamente a tu voluntad, a tu gracia, para que ellos sean, Señor, los esposos que deben hacer los unos a los otros, y que sean también los padres que deben ser. En el nombre de Jesús, Señor, dedicamos a esta familia en tu cuidado y en tu gracia. We commend, we dedicate this family to you this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Gracias, hermano. You can be opening your Bibles this morning to 2 John, verse 8. Last Sunday, we began to consider the biblical doctrine of rewards. It's important for us to understand this doctrine because it helps us to understand the plans and purposes for God, both now and for eternity. It helps us to understand what our Christian life and experience in this life is all about. We have so far discovered that our salvation, our eternal life, is not a reward, but rather is a free gift of God received by faith. It's important for you to have that foundation, or you're going to be confused about every other Christian doctrine. So get the foundation good and firm. It's already good and firm. You just stand on it. But we've also discovered that the Word of God emphatically teaches that every believer, after being saved, after having received the gift of God's grace, the gift of salvation, every believer has been given a walk to walk, a course to run, and a service to render that God Himself has ordered for us and for His glory. The Bible is clear on that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is clear about those truths. Every Christian has been given the promise of provision to succeed in doing the will of God. Every single believer can do and should do the will of God in every aspect of their life, their family, their business, their personal life, the public, the private. We can always be pleasing to God if we take advantage of the provision of God's grace. But the sad reality is not all of God's people do take advantage of the provision. And because some do and some don't, and among those that do, there's many degrees as to how much of the provision they avail themselves to. And so there are many degrees of faithfulness to doing the will of God among God's people. And those differences of dependence on the grace of God to provide for us what we need when we need it to be pleasing to the Lord, that's what makes differences and distinguishes one Christian from another in this life, but it will also be manifest in eternity. The Bible teaches this. Some people don't like the very thought of that, but this is what the Bible teaches. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, I'll just remind you, we read it last week. We read the words, "If anyone's work," talking about a Christian, "is burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So this is talking about Christians, but when it comes to reward, there are going to be those that have built their life with bad doctrine and bad practice, and all of that will add up to nothing. They'll be saved because that's a gift of God, not earned. But then, as I had you turn to 2 John 8, there's a different group. There's a different option for the believer, where John writes in 2 John verse 8, "Look to yourselves that you do not lose the things we work for, but that you may receive a full reward." So instead of loss of everything, we can have everything that God's grace affords. Clearly, the Bible teaches that how the believer in Christ Jesus, saved by grace forever, clearly it matters how we live our life. How we conduct our life, our attitudes, our words, our actions, our relationships, they do have an impact on our inheritance in eternity, on our reward in eternity. We've read already biblical phrases like a workman that need not be ashamed. Some Christians are going to be ashamed when Jesus comes. We read this morning a full reward as opposed to those who have suffered loss and yet are saved by fire. We read last week, or made reference to at least, that Peter talks about those that will have an abundant entrance. You see, there's a difference between one believer and another. The differences are seen now, and they will have an impact on eternity. Some will be saved yet so as by fire, having lost all reward. Some will have a full and an abundant entrance into heaven. Paul teaches that every believer will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and there our deeds will be judged. The deeds that we've done in this life as the servants of God, as the ambassadors of God, as the stewards of the message of grace. Our life is going to be examined. It's being examined now. But the final results will be declared on that day before the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, turn over there, because I want us to understand how important it is how we live our life. I've been raised in the grace message all my life. I have heard the security of the believer, and I thank God for this. I'm glad that I've never wrestled with whether or not I'm really saved. And I can't boast in that, but I thank God for the privilege that I was raised in a meeting, raised by a family that taught me what the Word of God teaches, and that is I'm saved by grace forever. So I've never wrestled with that. But what I have wrestled with almost all of my life, growing up in that atmosphere, is how many of God's people that cling to that truth, how they use it as an excuse to live a life of carnality. I've never understood that. As if being saved forever somehow gives you a license to do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. But that's not the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:28 says this. Verse 28. And now, little children, John is writing to those that were saved under his ministry. He says, abide in him. Continue to let him rule your life, transform your life, that when he, Jesus, appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What does that mean? It means something, doesn't it? If you understand the teaching of Paul's message of grace, you understand there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So you know the shame that's being referred to is not condemnation that sends people to hell. So you know that that's not what the shame is. We know that in heaven, the flesh will not be a part of what goes on in heaven. It will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not mine, not yours. We also know that heaven is a place of rejoicing. So what is this shame all about? I can't fully tell you how, to what degree, this shame will be felt or manifested. All I know is that when I first see Jesus, who gave his life for me, I don't want to feel any shame, but I want to hear from him, well done. I saved you by my grace, and you allowed that grace to bring me great glory because you yielded your life to me. I don't care if it's 1 second of eternity that these that have failed God feel shame. I don't want to be among them. I don't want to feel 1 second of shame in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. For when he comes, I want to fall at his feet and worship him, because this gospel is real to me, because I love him with all of my heart. Paul told the Corinthians, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. I want to be found faithful at his coming. And what I understand from the teaching of the grace of God is that I can. When I say that, I'm fully aware of all of my faults. I'm fully aware of my limitations. I'm fully aware of the vileness of my own flesh. I know all of that. But more importantly, God knows it too, and yet he says, he will make me an overcomer if I will but yield to him. So the choice is ours today. When Jesus comes, and as we've had already, Jesus is coming. When Jesus comes, which will it be? Shame or a full reward? Or something in between. What are the actual rewards that are promised those who are willing to surrender to His grace and to let that grace teach us and transform us. What is the reward? Let's go to Mark chapter 10. I don't know how much we'll be able to get to this morning, so I'm just going to give you the point that I want you to come away with this morning. And that is, though there are several specific rewards mentioned in the Bible that we are going to look at as we have time, though those specific rewards are mentioned, the reality is this: the reward for faithfulness is not a thing. It's not a possession. The reward for faithfulness is a person and a place next to Him. And the only thing that's going to motivate you to win the reward and desire a full reward is to fall in love with that person. And the person is Jesus Christ. Not merely as your Savior, but as your all in all. And in this passage in Mark 10, I want you to notice that James and John valued and esteemed a place close to Jesus Christ in His kingdom. Now, their motive may or may not have been right. We're not really told. The fellow disciples thought their motive was selfish, and it very well could have been. Jesus does not particularly rebuke them for their motive. But what we want to understand in this passage is this position next to Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't deny that it exists and that somebody's going to occupy it. But He does give some conditions. James and John's understanding of that place was certainly not complete. But ours now is, with the revelation that was given the Apostle Paul, supplemented with John's revelation. But in Mark 10:35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Jesus, we want a favor. And He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Isn't that something, that the Son of God would take a request like that and then respond like this? And they said to Him, "Grant us, give us, that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." A position of glory and authority and power because it's next to Jesus. But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to Him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them — they weren't able then, but He knew that the Holy Spirit was going to make them able — but Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John, because they wanted that place too. Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Saints, what a wealth of truth here. Their understanding was incomplete, James and John, of that place next to Jesus. But notice, Jesus doesn't deny that such a place will be enjoyed by some. Jesus promises these 12 disciples their own thrones. They have their own place, special. 12 thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel. But he doesn't deny that there will be someone who sits there at his right hand. In fact, the indication is that such a place is reserved and prepared for someone. And the Father will give them that privilege. But it's not obtained by political bargaining. It's not obtained by merely asking for it. And this is one thing that just has boggled my mind over the years as I've been raised in this teaching all my life. Some people act as if, as long as I use the terms, I talk about the bride, I talk about being a full overcomer, I use all the right buzzwords, I'm in the bride. I've got a place next to Jesus. Saints, just asking for the place doesn't mean you're going to get it. Just knowing about it, that it exists, and that you can, that doesn't get it either. Jesus himself said what the requirement is, that is, you have to experience what he experienced. No, not going to the cross, but doing the will of God, whatever the cost. Suffering, drinking the cup of suffering that he drank, because he did the will of the Father. Being baptized into that fire of the oppression of the enemy. Are you willing? This place next to Jesus is clearly a reward for faithful service to God and to his people. You want to sit with Christ? You become the servant of everyone else. You know what that means? You have to allow the same love of God that sent Jesus to the cross. You have to let the same love of God cause you to be willing to lay down your life for the eternal well-being of others. You still want to talk about being in the bride? You still want to talk about being a full overcomer? This is what Jesus said. The Father's got this place prepared for those who are willing. 2 Timothy 2:12. The greatest place in the kingdom of God is the closest place to Jesus Christ. He is going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there's a place next to him for any and all who will avail themselves to the provision of God's grace, who are willing to humble themselves, love others, serve others, and do the will of God no matter what it costs. 2 Timothy 2:12. Conditional. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Most of you are aware, the word in the Greek, it means a co-regent. One who rules equally as a queen with the king. If we deny him, he also will deny us. We know Paul's teaching. We already stand firmly on the grace of God that saves us and secures us forever. He doesn't deny us a place in heaven. He doesn't deny us eternal life, but he denies us this place of co-regency when we fail to walk in the grace of God. When we fail to let the grace of God change us. When we fail to love one another and serve one another. He'll deny us this place that he has invited all of his children to occupy. Romans 8, verse 17. This is what these scriptures mean. You cannot disregard them. To do so has eternal consequences for the child of God. Romans 8, 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, conditional, that joint heirship, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Some of God's people are not willing to suffer with Jesus Christ. Some of them, you can't tell that they're even saved by looking at their life and listening to their words. They have an inheritance. They have a home in heaven. They'll have a glorified body. They have an inheritance, but they have no reward. But then there are others that will be joined equal heirs with the heir of all things. Again, saints, if God didn't reveal this, that phrase would be blasphemy. You should take me out and stone me. But God said it. But the condition is if I'm willing to suffer. The New Testament utilizes several descriptions of this place of honor next to Jesus as a co-regent, as a joint equal heir. The Bible uses a lot of different terms to describe the exact same place of honor that James and John were asking about. One of the favorite terms that is used is crowns. I'm not going to have time to look at all of them, but I'm going to give you the references, and I want you to read them later. I want you to write them down if you would and read them so you understand how this place next to Jesus is described. All of these crowns, you will notice, they are not presented as gifts. They are all presented as rewards for faithfulness. Salvation never is. Crowns are always presented as conditional upon the faithfulness of God's people to do the will of God. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, the Apostle Paul talks about an imperishable crown, contrasted with that which the Olympians, especially in that day, with their wreaths, their crowns of wreaths that quickly died, turned brown and were ugly. They were perishable. But we run for an imperishable, incorruptible crown. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. There we read that the Apostle Paul was promised a crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness. And it's because he fought. Not because he believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior, but because the Apostle Paul fought, because he ran, because he kept, which the word, it simply means he obeyed. And because he fought and ran and kept the word of God, a crown is promised, is reserved for him, but not only for him, but for all of those who do what? Who love his appearing. Again, notice the motivation for these crowns. It's not to have a crown, but it's to be next to Jesus. But the one who's going to sit next to Jesus is going to wear some crowns, at least for a moment. Going to receive some, at least. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James speaks about a crown of life, but it's given to those who endure temptation. Those that have been approved. That's our word that we looked at last week. One who's passed the test, they'll receive a crown of life. Now, the crown of life and eternal life are not the same thing. Eternal life is a gift. The crown of life is a reward. That same crown of life is promised in Revelation 2 and verse 10 for those that were willing to suffer. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4 speaks about a crown of glory. Now, I'll tell you this, that crown of glory is specifically promised to pastors. But Jesus himself said in Matthew 10 verses 40 to 42 that whoever receives a righteous man in the name of the Lord receives a righteous man's reward. So I believe the crown of glory is for everybody. But sometimes those pastors need a little extra encouragement from the Lord. And Peter gave it. So with all of these crowns, we need to understand that every Christian already possesses the incorruptible seed of Christ within them. Every believer has been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Every child of God has life and will be glorified. But these speak of the crown of these virtues, the pinnacle of these things, the highest degree of entering in to the incorruptible life of Christ, the highest degree of the righteousness of God that not only makes us accepted in the presence of God, but makes us acceptable in our day-to-day living. It causes us not only to possess life, but it causes us to walk in the fullness of that life, the newness of life. The motivation in all of these crowns, it's mentioned in a couple of these verses specifically, you'll find out, it's love. If you just grit your teeth, or if you think that you want a political office in glory, you are miserably going to fail. In fact, you already have. But saints, do you really believe Jesus died for your sins? Do you really believe that this life has absolutely no meaning whatsoever apart from God and His purposes? Do you really believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God intends for you, and that He willingly gave His life for His enemies? Fall in love with Jesus Christ. You'll desire a crown. Revelation 4, read the passage there, where those that are seen in heaven that occupy the closest place to Jesus Christ in His kingdom, we see them with crowns, but they cast them at the feet of Jesus Christ. Because He's the one, it was His life in us that will enable us to win them. But if we're ever going to have that privilege to cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus in eternity, saints, right now you need to cast your life at the feet of Jesus. Every aspect of your life. Home, family, public, private. When you love Jesus, you'll call upon Him for your every need. He'll give you wisdom and strength and direction. Philippians 3, let's turn there, if you would. Philippians 3, verses 7 to 14. This is what Paul is writing about in this passage. Paul is not writing about merely being saved. He's writing about the same thing that James and John desired and asked for, and that Jesus says that this is reserved for those that are willing to suffer doing the will of God in this life. That place is prepared for them that are willing to do that. And this is why Paul used the terminology that he used. Verse 7, Philippians 3, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and now count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He's talking about a reward. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. This is not self-effort. This is not you pretending to be better than anyone else. This is you surrendering yourself to the life of Christ that can only do the will of God. Not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, taking God at His word. Paul did this that he says that I might know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Paul wasn't saying we all have to go to the cross. But we must all be willing to do what Jesus did when He went to the cross. He did the will of the Father. What's the will of the Father for you? Well, we've been studying it since the beginning of the year. The will of God. Conform to His death. If by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead, out from among the living dead, out from among that resurrection of those that are a part of the resurrection of life because of the free gift of salvation. But out from among that group, there's going to be another special group resurrection. Not that I've already obtained, Paul said. You think Paul knew he was already going to heaven? Yeah. But he had not yet finished his course at this stage when he wrote this. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Anybody ever tempted just to give up? Would you think poorly of your pastor if I would tell you I'm tempted from time to time? There are so many things that distract us. So many things that burden us. Not only do I have my own burdens that when you have a burden, I weep with you. I get tired. But saints, I believe these truths to be real. And I believe Jesus is coming. I want to press on. I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Jesus stumbled physically when he went to the cross for me. I may stumble spiritually from time to time, but I want to press on. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One last scripture, Hebrews 12, let's read it in closing. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, it's the only way. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now he's inviting me to sit down at his right hand. As we had the dedication of the family this morning, let's dedicate our lives to a full surrender. Not looking to the right or the left, not looking at each other, but looking unto Jesus.